Now, the book of Exodus is, the word Exodus is a Greek word, and it means departure, right? That's the title of the book, and to go out. Now, the Hebrew version has a different title to it, and it's like, if you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and the Hebrew title of their book goes usually with the first five book goes with the first verse of the Bible. So it's called These Are the Names. So all the names. So in Hebrew the title is Names. But I think Exodus is a more appropriate title. Now the book of Exodus covers like I think four major topics. Because it talks about Moses himself. It talks about the children of Israel. It talks about the law. And it talks about the tabernacle. So my main study was supposed to be on tabernacle. But if you're going to talk about the tabernacle, you have to talk about the people. Because without the people, there's no need for the tabernacle. Right? It's the same for us. We are assembly, a bride of Christ. So, if there was no bride of Christ, then there's no need for the bridegroom. So I'm covering today about this topic. You know, and let us go first, read a passage of Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us lift up our eyes to heaven and we commit this to the Lord, our Heavenly Father. We thank you, O God, this day to come down in the midst of us, O Lord, to teach us thy word, O Lord, to understand thy people, O Lord, for we are also your people, a spiritual Israel before thee, O God, that we might learn, Lord, what has happened in the Old Testament, Lord, that you reveal in the New, and has taught us, Lord, that we have a reference this day, Lord, the privilege we have, the grace and mercy before thee, O God. And teach us, Lord, and guide us, Lord, to walk straight, Lord, the path, for narrow is the gate, O God, that we may enter into it, O Lord, and have but the life abundant, O Father. And we thank you, O God, and touch me now this day that I may teach, Lord, and this study of the Word of God. Amen. To thy people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we thank the Lord, and truly, let's also read John 1:1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we know that we won't understand if we only have the New Testament Bible. And sometimes when you go overseas, usually to like US, and go to a motel or hotel, and in the cupboard next to the bed, the drawer, you might find a Bible. And some of them, they only give you half the Bible, right? They only give you New Testament, the Gospel. But if you don't have the Old Testament, you won't really understand what the New Testament is trying to tell you. Because the New Testament is expounding or opening up what the Old Testament is trying to tell you. So, and you will not be able to understand the mysteries that were laid out in the Old Testament and what the Old Testament is trying to teach you. Right. Before there was Moses and the children of Israel, you have you start with the 10 patriarchs from Adam to Noah, and God's relationship with them is one-to-one. It's a personal relationship. It's kind of like what we have now because it's grace, right? Abraham, and God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldee and brought him over to the promised land. And then there's Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord also dealt with them one to one. And then you have Joseph, you know, so much grace given to these people, truly. And so we now come to a point where, okay, now let's talk a bit about Moses, but briefly. Deuteronomy 34:10 and Deuteronomy 34 is most likely not written by Moses but by Joshua, because Moses had already departed. And verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So Moses is a most special prophet. And, you know, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me. This is Moses saying, unto him ye shall hearken. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. So Moses is also typing Jesus Christ. And we know Old Testament scripture all points forward towards the cross, towards Jesus Christ. And New Testament is always referencing back to the cross. Also back to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, so we know, is the central theme of the Bible. We know the story of how the children of Israel end up in Egypt. Actually, it's more like you have the 12 sons, or the sons of Jacob. So back then, they are, since the God is dealing them individually, it's always by name, Joseph, Jacob, you know. And you have the 12 sons, and they are also spoken of by name. And, you know, because of the famine, and then Joseph was, by God's will, put into Egypt, and he became like the prime minister, right? The second after Pharaoh. And because God wants to save them from the famine, and eventually Joseph was separated from the family, so they are always dealt with as individual, or called the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. So we can see Genesis 42:5. So this is a brief history for those who have forgotten. And, you know, verse 5, Genesis 42. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came and for the famine in the land of Canaan. So we can see now in 45, verse 21, and here we know that there's a different way they are addressed. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments, etc. So now, this term, the children of Israel, is, if I study right, this is the first time they're called children of Israel. This happens when Joseph and his brothers are reunited. Only when you are reunited, then you are called differently, right? They are now, from then, they are referenced as children of Israel. Before that, it's just sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, and then you talk about this, what this one does, you know. Of course, it's quite incredible. Your fellow kinsmen would sell you off as a slave, and before that, they actually wanted to kill him. So now they're reunited in love. And So Genesis 46 verse 8, and you can see these are the names of the children of Israel, and it goes on to list everybody there. In as we step into Exodus chapter 1 verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel. Now Exodus chapter 1 begins with the word now, right? Usually you have a verse in the middle of a book that says now, the situation now is. But since this is the first word in chapter 1, it kind of shows that this is a continuation of the book of Genesis. verse 5 and 6, and the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So these are those who have seen Jacob, they have seen Joseph, that would be the sons and the grandsons of Jacob, you know. And if you go and study and read and count the names, there are 70 souls, including Jacob. So now we are starting, it's a new generation of people. And these are those that have not seen, or have no, if you have not seen someone, you have no relationship with that person. So they have not seen Jacob, they have not seen Joseph. So there's a new season, a new generation, right? It's kind of like Adam here has not seen Lee Kuan Yew, right? Our first prime minister. So he was born after our first prime minister, so he doesn't have that much of an understanding of that relationship. So anyone new here who doesn't know Brother Gang, then is a new generation who doesn't know him, right? So as we can see, things moving along. And in verse 7 of Exodus 1, the children of Israel were fruitful. So God is still working on them with much grace. And here is grace because you got five things that the Lord blessed them with. They were fruitful. They increased abundantly. Number 3, they multiplied. Number 4, they waxed exceedingly mighty. And 5, the land was filled with them. So when things become very comfortable living in Egypt, you know, when you're too comfortable, right, your mindset changes. You forgot the blessings of the Lord, right? So your mindset changes. You're too comfortable. And so with that, you know, the Lord is going to work on these people again, because they are relying too much on themselves. They are too happy. And you forget the Lord. So verse 8, there's a new king over Egypt, a new Pharaoh. This Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph, or he doesn't, because there's a few generations already, this Pharaoh either doesn't know Joseph, what he did for Egypt, or maybe he knows. I'm sure they have a book of history what happened, but maybe he doesn't care. Right? Some people don't care about history. They only care about themselves and what they want to do, and what they want to achieve. And life is too good, so the Lord sends a trial and have this Pharaoh. And in verse, you know, this Pharaoh puts them burdens. So verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they make them serve. So here, Pharaoh made them slave, that is, made them do whatever he wants them to do. And so they're now in bondage. They cannot live so nice and freely. But this is for them to grow. Let's see. So the thing is, in verse 12, the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Right? So that is something they do of their own strength. You know, we can do it. We can do it because they don't seek the Lord. So in verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and of which the name of one was Shifra and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see upon the stools if it be a son, and then you shall kill him. But if it was a daughter, she shall live. So it is birth control by force, by death. And the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men, children alive. And you know, this is God's grace to the children of Israel. And of course, Pharaoh asks, why have you done such a thing and saved the men, children alive? In verse 19, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered, ere the midwives come in unto them. So they are saying that before we can even reach the women who are giving birth, they already gave birth and they are not there when we get there. Right? So the Lord dealt well with the midwives, and they waxed. And so the children of Israel continue to wax and be very mighty. And it came to pass, because of the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So the Lord blessed the midwives. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save. So now, this is not just like underhanded, under the table means of like telling your midwife to go kill the sons. Right now, Pharaoh is making it law, his law. So now, we know this story of how the Lord saved Moses and putting him in a basket and end up in Pharaoh's daughter, the hand of Pharaoh's daughter. I won't go into that story. That is not my focus for today. So at this point, it's 350 years of bondage. 350 years. That's quite a long time already, right? We know that they were in bondage for 430 years. So when the Exodus happened, Moses was 80 years old. And so you minus off, that's 350 years. So the Pharaoh is brutal. To kill the male child that's born. And this is the same type. So Exodus is full of type and shadow of what's going to happen in the future. And this is the same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, you know, the king sought the lives of the babies because the wise men told him there is a king of the Jews coming. So they escaped and went to Egypt. So Exodus 2, verse 33. Oh, no, no. 23. There's no 33. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. Now, this is another Pharaoh, and this is after Moses had already fled from Egypt, because he killed one of the Egyptians. And by this point, you know, Moses was like 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian, and then he fled. So, and he spent another 40 years over there in Midian with his father-in-law, and he got married, and you know, have a son. So now Moses is about 80 years old. And, you know, it took so long for the children of Israel to finally cry. Right? For so long, they like, we can take it, we can do this. And then we even get stronger and we multiply, you know, and do all that by their own strength. But it came a time now that they can't take it anymore. It's been so long. The conditions probably got worse. And with each generation of pharaohs, I think by now it's 10 pharaohs. Nobody really knows, but it's roughly there. And so they finally cry to the Lord. So how long will we take to cry to the Lord when we are in a situation? Usually, sometimes we forget about the Lord, you know, and we don't ask and seek His face. But here's a testimony about that camera, right? You know, two Sundays ago there was a problem with this camera, and because there's an IP address conflict with the switch over there, for some reason the switch wants to have the same IP as the camera, no matter how we change the camera IP. And we didn't know how to fix it. You know, so for the first hour, I was trying to understand the situation. And then I was like, Zoe went off to buy lunch for us. And it's coming there. And I was like, telling her, come in, you know, I think we forgot something. We forgot to seek the Lord. So we cried unto the Lord. We prayed for the solution. Because the very next Sunday, if we don't have that new Wi-Fi internet thing, there's no internet for us to do any live streaming or spreading the gospel. So we told the Lord, this is for your gospel. So please help us deal with this, because, you know, as much as it's our problem, it's yours. And after we ate lunch, the solution presented itself. Somehow the IP address of the switch came up because we were chasing after it. And once you get the IP address of the switch, you can go into the interface to change it into a static IP address and make sure these two are totally different. So, don't take too long to cry to the Lord. We should cry first. And always, if possible, we cry first. So we don't have to bear 430 years of trouble. I think over 430 years, they have really grown apart from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of influence by the Egyptian culture. So in chapter 2, verse 24, so, and God heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God respect their cry because of the covenant. They really have no relationship at that point much with God. They know, oh, there's this God of our forefathers, but in their daily lives, they probably didn't do anything. But, you know, because of the covenant, God hears their cry. If there was no covenant, your cry is useless. There's no one, you don't even know who you're crying to, right? So God calls Moses to go, and we move on to Exodus 3, verse 7. Now, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Now, here we see the word, my people. If not for the covenant, and them crying out, but if not for the covenant, the Lord wouldn't call you my people. Right? The Lord has covered up with His blood, so God is my people, my chosen people. If not, it would be just whoever, these people, that people, but my people. It shows an ownership of the Lord. So now the children of Israel are also termed as my people. Verse 8, and I come down and deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land flowing in milk and honey. So this is grace here the Lord is describing. And you know, as probably taught, grace is receiving what you do not deserve. So they are now receiving something that they don't deserve, and the Lord wants them to have it because of the promise He made to Abraham. So let's fast forward to chapter 4, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought their life. So that means that there's a new Pharaoh. It's not the same Pharaoh that wanted to kill Moses because he killed an Egyptian and he ran off and for 40 years. So 40 years later, you have yet another Pharaoh. And I believe every Pharaoh that comes after the ones before are worse than the one before. Right. Verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake to all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So the Lord gave Moses some signs, put his hand, you know, into his coat, and it comes out a leprous hand, and so on. So because of these miracles, the people believed and worshipped God. Probably for the first time in a long time when God is visiting them. So they believed the signs, just like when Brother Branham came and they believed the signs. So let's move on. Chapter 5, verse 1. So, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So let me just jot down something here. So, let my people go. And this is the first time, number one, the first time Pharaoh receives this request. And it's a simple request. You just go before Pharaoh and ask nicely. You know, there's no show or anything. Let my people go. Yes. Verse 2, and the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey the voice and let Israel go? I don't know this Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Of course, this Pharaoh doesn't know who Yahweh is. He doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, he doesn't care. And we know that Pharaoh, in ancient Egyptian culture, he himself is a god. Right? They believe him as a god. And I think in today's culture, even some, I think the Japanese see their king as a god also. I think the Thai also, the Thai king, is also revered like a god. So this is not surprising. But then Pharaoh himself said, I am a god. So why should I care about this god that I don't know? So, because of this simple request, Pharaoh gets annoyed and fed up. So, in verse 7, he makes it worse for the children of Israel. You shall have no more, you shall give the people no more straw to make brick. And you know, when you make brick from clay, you need straw. It's the fibers in the brick that holds the whole thing together. And you can't just make a brick from clay, it won't be strong. Okay? So now they have to go and hunt things for the hunt for straw for themselves. okay. So before things can get better for the children of Israel, it's got to get worse. Right? That's the way things are. That's how God operates. You know, as we journey before a blessing, things got to get worse. It's darkest before the dawn. So, okay, chapter 5, verse 21. And because of this, they are not happy, the children of Israel. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because they are complaining here to Moses and Aaron, and because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses, you know, returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil and treated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak thy name, he has done evil to thy people, neither hast thou delivered the people at all." So Moses himself, of course, did not understand what is going on. Chapter 6, verse 3. And he appeared unto, and here God is telling Moses, "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them." So you see that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not know the name. And this name was only first revealed to Moses, because at the burning bush, "I am. I am. Yahweh, or Jehovah," depending on how you want to pronounce it. So here now, the Lord is revealing himself more, firstly to Moses back in the burning bush. That's chapter 3, verse 14, if you need to reference. And verse 9, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit, for cruel bondage." So even after the reminder, their spirit remained broken. Faith is yet to be a part of them. Their relationship with God, is really not there after 430 years. Let's move over to chapter 7, verse 1. And here the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." So Moses types God. He represents his position represents God, and the prophet, you know, as a prophet before Pharaoh. And the Egyptians believe that Pharaoh is a god, so you need a god to fight a god, right? So since Moses is typing God, you need a god to fight a god. You don't just send someone that Pharaoh will not recognize. Verse 10. So, because the first request, Pharaoh is like, "You ask me, nah, who are you? I don't know, I don't recognize you." So, verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so as God commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh called the wise men, his sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they did so in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every one man his rod and became a serpent, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." But he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. So, even if you show a miracle, turning the rod into a serpent, Pharaoh's not impressed. Because, hey, my sorcerers, my magicians can do the same. So what? Right. Now the word serpent here in this is tan, in Hebrew is tanin, which means a marine or a land monster, or a jackal, you know, the Egyptian jackal god, or a dragon or a whale even. So it's some creature, not the same word as serpent that you find in other parts of the Bible, for like which is nahash, which means snake, literally the snake. So God has to show something that the Egyptians recognize. Okay. Verse 16. So now, since he has shown this miracle, again, they ask, let my people go that they may serve me, right, in the wilderness. And this is the second time. So let my people go. Number two. And in verse 17, so thus says the Lord, that thou shalt know that I am the Lord, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and it shall turn to blood. So now, here is the starting of the showdown of the 10 plagues. I'll run through it, since you know this is how the people escaped from Egypt. So you have water to blood. Maybe I put this here. So this is the second time, let my people go. And this is the first plague. So the Lord has to work on Pharaoh. So water to blood, in this lasted what, 7 days. And if we see verse 25, and 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. So 7 days, the water was pretty bad. And the Lord hit the Nile River. Right? This is in Egypt, this big river. And it is the lifeblood of Egypt. And the Lord is doing this because he wants to attack the Egyptian gods. So you have Hapi. And Hapi is a god of the Nile. So he's going to destroy one god at a time. Right? Now, in verse 22, the magicians of Egypt also were able to do the same with their enchantment. So, whatever magic, voodoo that they do, were able to turn water into blood or make it red. So, so again, Pharaoh is not impressed. So what? My magicians can do the same thing. Right? Chapter 8, verse 1. Let my people go. This is the third time. Let my people go. And in verse 5, now this one is the plague of frogs. Okay, so frogs. And this is plague number 2. And there, of course, the Lord is attacking the Egyptian god Hekhet. It's a frog goddess, and he's got a frog head, right? And in verse 7, the magicians did the same. However, they could not reverse the plagues. You know, they can perform it, but they cannot reverse this plague of frogs. And the frogs were very annoying. So in verse 8, Pharaoh asked Moses to remove the frogs. And you know, after that, the Pharaoh will always go back on his word. Right. In verse 16, and so they came back again, and now the Lord smites them with lice. And this is plague number 3. This one is attacking, not confirmed, but probably Geb, Egyptian god named Geb. This is the god of the earth, and where the dust was turned into lice. And the priests Egyptian priests love to keep themselves very clean when they do their rituals, but they are unable to do so because of the lice, so they can't serve their God. Okay. Now, in chapter 8, verse 20, now here we go. Let my people go. Number four. So four times now, the Lord asks Pharaoh, let my people go. And so no, the answer is no. So he plagued them with flies. Flies or swarms of insects. And here, the tank is on K3. And you know, it's the head of this god is the scarab, that beetle, the Egyptian scarab that you always see in movies, the black beetle with the legs. So what an ugly looking god that they have. It's in verse 24. And we know that the Lord does make a difference between the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and his people. So in verse 22, you know, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. There's no flies in the land of Goshen. And here we go again. Let my people go. Okay. And this one is the disease of the cattle, right? So, disease of cattle. Oh, and which results in death. And this is the famous god of Apis, you know, like a Minotaur. He's got this bull head, the bull-headed god. and again, now that's in chapter 9, verse 3. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1, let my people go. Chapter 9, verse 3, the cattle plague. Verse 4, again, this does not affect the children of Israel. Now, this is, since this is the bull god, Apis, probably meant something to the children of Israel, because later on they made that golden calf, and probably derived from Apis. Okay, so I'm just going through this quickly. Chapter 9, verse 9. So you have the boils. And the Lord here is attacking in Imhotep. Imhotep, which is the god of healing. Now, Imhotep is a Egyptian god who was a man, a very wise man, like a scientist, and he's very good, and he's kind of like he attained enlightenment and became a god. So that's what I understand. So in verse 11, the magicians could not even stand now. They have boils and they couldn't stand. They probably have boils on the soles of their feet. And here we go. Let my people go. As you can see, there's a pattern. Let my people go. You know, nicely. And then he doesn't hear. Let my people go. Two plagues. Let my people go. Two plagues. Oh, I mean, did I put it properly? There's two, let my people go. Two plagues. And then so on. So there's a pattern to how the Lord does it. So after the boils, in verse 13, which is the sixth time, let my people go, is a hailstorm. And this one is a direct attack on Nut. Nut is the sky goddess. And Nut is also the mother of Ra, the sun god. And Pharaoh himself is supposedly the son of Ra. So you see how they believe this kind of thing. And of course, there's no hail in Goshen in verse 26. Verse 27. Now, Pharaoh admits his sin at this point. You know how grievous hail is? Right? You have stones, like it's ice, but it's like stones coming down from the sky, hammering everything you own, your house, your cattle, your crops. It is very, very destructive. If you are caught out in hail, you can die, right? Because I experienced that when I lived in U.S. There was hail. We know there's hail warning, and we will rush out to the airfield, and we will tow every aircraft into the hangar. You know, it's like imagine towing so many aircraft before the storm hits. And when it starts to hail, one of my colleagues got hit in the head, but not during in the airbase. He got hit in the forehead and gave one big lump. It was quite impressive. You know? Golf ball size. So, here, it's so impressive. Pharaoh in verse 27 admits his sin. That I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So, he's starting to recognize this God that is behind Moses. Now, many people are like this, right? We admit that, oh, there's this God, or admit to a situation, but we have yet to repent, right? Because that's what Pharaoh is like. People in the world, you know, they admit something, but they don't repent. They don't change their ways. Okay. Let my people go. And this is the final time he's asked. Let my people go. So God asks Pharaoh 7 times. Chapter 10, verse 3. That's where it is. So, and Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and asked him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Right? Let my people go. So how long will you refuse? Your pride is so impressive. So in verse 13 and 14, he brings along the locusts this time. Okay, so this is plate 4, plate 5, 6, plate 7, plate number 8. The locust god is Sennacherib. Protector of the harvest, right? And it's the god with the locust head. So the locust is in verse 13 and 14. And in verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, because this locust is destroying everything. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But this is just lip service from Pharaoh. We know that. Right? He doesn't do anything. So now there is no more. God is not going to ask Pharaoh anymore, let my people go. So the plague number 9 and 10 are special. They are different. So plague number 9, chapter 10, verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Plague 9. And this attacks Amun Ra. So this attacks Ra himself. Amun Ra is supposed to be the greatest god of Egypt, the most powerful one. It's kind of like what the Greeks have Zeus, you know, the father of the other gods. So you have Amun Ra. So now thick darkness. Pharaoh is supposed to be son of Amun Ra. So now that God is able to contend with their top god, shows, you know, I'm in charge. And Pharaoh is, of course, not happy about that. Now, 3 days, thick darkness, and it's always darkest before the dawn. And this is the same in Matthew 12, verse 40. It represents what God is trying to do in the future. And for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this is representative of Christ going down to Sheol for 3 days. Chapter 10, Exodus 10, verse 23. And they saw not one another, and neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now this darkness is not any ordinary darkness. So if it's like you have no street lamps or whatever, if you go to other countries, it's pitch black, right? But if you have a torch light or a brazier, a flame, you can still look around and go anywhere you want. But this, as we were taught, you know, it's caused by a sandstorm or something that occluded the sun so thick. And even if you have a light, right, this light is not going to shine around because it's occluded by the dust. So it's not going to shine out. If you're driven in a thick fog, you have your headlights of the car can't see anything. You're just going to see a wall of cloud. So this is how thick this darkness is, and they can't go anywhere and do anything. Now, in verse 23, it also says that but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So, you see, it's darkness in Egypt, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so do we. We are the light of the world, and we shine in our dwellings. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, so verse 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So here, God is doing a division between light and darkness. He's separating the light of Israel from the darkness of Egypt, right? Separating life from death. So here Pharaoh of course doesn't like it, and he calls them, and then he talks to Moses, you know, and Aaron. And you know, here in chapter 8 verse 28, he tells them, I will let your people go. Now he changes his mind, right? That you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only shall ye not go very far away. Right? He still doesn't really want to let them go. He go and worship. Just don't go so far away. And then you see in Exodus 10 later, in 10 verse 11, you know, not so now the men can go and serve the Lord, you know, just the men. He's trying to bargain. And in verse 24, chapter 10, verse 24, Pharaoh will be, go and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks, your herds stay, and your little ones can go with you. So he's like trying to let loose a little bit, you know, but because this darkness is really inconvenient for him, and since it's attacking his godfather. Now, chapter 10, verse 28. So, they couldn't come to an agreement, and Pharaoh had enough, right? And Pharaoh said unto Moses, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. It means, you know, and Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more.
So that Pharaoh here is threatening Moses. Now, and after verse 29, I believe it actually goes to verse 4, because I believe chapter 11, 1, 2, and 3 is an interjection. Because if not, Moses will go back and see Pharaoh again. So, in verse 4 onwards, Moses is telling Pharaoh what's going to happen before he departs. And in verse 8, and he went from Pharaoh in great anger. So, Moses was very angry with Pharaoh and left, finally. So, now comes the plague number 10, and that's judgment. Death of the firstborn. And we know how the Lord proceeds. 11 verse 1 to 3, and the Lord, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and Egypt, and he will let you go, and he will thrust you out, he will kick you out. Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man demand of his neighbor. Borrow is a bad translation. Demand of his neighbor, and gold and silver and jewels. And the people are actually too happy to let Israel go, because this thick darkness, the following plague is going to have the people kick them out. So, and people by now already respect Moses. The Egyptians see him as a great man of God. So, this will work favorably when they have to go. So, we know without death, there's no life, right? So, at midnight, in verse 4, you will go out and slay the firstborn, from any firstborn, but more specifically, the sons. Now, I'm at risk. If I was living in that time, I would die. Because if I'm not covered by the blood, I would die. I'm a firstborn. But Prazi is also a firstborn. Darren is also a firstborn. Val Melvin too, right? So, anyone who's a firstborn, so... in front of us, you're the only child, right? But the covenant is safe. But Joshua, you were also kaput. So, okay. Let's see. So, chapter 12, we'll quickly go through. So, here they are keeping. So Christ the Lamb, here is a foretelling of this, chapter 12 verse 6. This is the Passover that is kept later, but here is the first institution of it. And you shall have this lamb on the 10th day, that's in verse 3. On the 10th day you shall take a lamb, and in verse 6, on the 14th day after 3 days, you shall slay this lamb in the evening. Verse 12, and you will strike the post of the door with blood, and the top and the sides of the post. And you will eat the flesh of the lamb. So this is representing us eating the flesh of the word of God. Right? That's why the Lord at the communion say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So, excuse me. So now, in chapter 12, you see another name given to these people, like verse 3 and verse 6, and the congregation of Israel. Amen. It's not just children of Israel, my people, the people. So now, as the Lord is bringing in this Passover, he calls them the congregation. So, congregation is about a people, assembly of people. We congregate, we gather together. So here we are a congregation. So now they have been given another term. and so this is the title of my sharing, right? My people, the congregation. Let's see, where am I now? So we eat the word of God, we eat the flesh of the Lord, and then verse 12, chapter 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So this is representing the seven church ages. And even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whoever eat leavened bread from the first until the seventh, your soul shall be cut off. Right? So unleavened bread, that's referring to pure word of God, the pure understanding of the word of God. And leavening is corruption, fornication, where the word is misinterpreted, misused, because you know you've added leavening to it. And the result of leavening the word of God is you will be cut off. So let us be careful. We apply the Old Testament to what we are today. So in verse 27, the people bow their heads and worship. So verse 28, they say they did as commanded regarding this Passover. So now, the thing is that with this Passover, they are very obedient. Now they are given specific instructions how to do the lamb. Keep it 3 days, kill it, apply the blood on the post of the door, eat the lamb, you know, and they were very obedient to the letter and they followed the word of God here. And we know that the Lord they sent his death angel and he slew the firstborns in Egypt, those that are not under the blood. Now this is God's protection on the people. So the death angel is just going to go through, but wherever there's a blood applied, there's someone standing in the gap, right? The blood is standing in the gap, so God is protecting you from the death angel and ask him to pass over. So this is we don't see it, we can't see it any other way. It's a protection. Now chapter 12 verse 32. So all the firstborn died, Pharaoh's son died, you know, and now he calls for Moses by night, you know, verse 31, arise and get you forth, and you know, go, get out of here, take all your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone. And then he ends with saying, and bless me also. That's such a weird statement, right? Bless me also. So let's look at Genesis chapter 27. Why would Pharaoh ask him to bless? So Genesis 27:34. So, and Esau, you know, and you know, Jacob stole the birthright, right? And Isaac gave Jacob the blessing of the birthright. And verse 34, and Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. It's the same meaning, because this is like Esau. The birthright is taken. So Pharaoh's birthright, which is his firstborn son, was taken. It's the same. He can't give his birthright to anyone. He's gone. So that's why this although it's translated as bless me also, it's a sorrowful saying. You know, you have taken away the one, the birthright of mine. Or in Pharaoh's case, the one that I would give the birthright to. So in verse 33, you know, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, and they might send them out from the land in haste. If we don't go, we might all die. So, chapter 12, verse 40, and it says, you know, they were there for 430 years, and they left. So 43, verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. You know, shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and hired servant shall not eat thereof, because they are not circumcised. And in the house shall it be eaten, and shall not carry off the flesh of the house, neither shall thou break a bone thereof. And all the congregation shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and keep the Passover of the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be one as born in the land, and no circumcised person shall eat thereof. So this is kind of like our communion now. You may partake the Passover if you are circumcised, right? So we who partake in the communion, we also need to be circumcised in the heart. We must really accept the Lord as your Savior. You know, you don't just come and take the communion just by coming to, I haven't been to church for 1 year, and I come and I haven't been baptized at all, and then you want to partake the communion. That is wrong. That is not the way. And it's similar to this. If you're not circumcised, you don't partake of the Passover. And verse 50, thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. So here they are so obedient. So obedient, you know. Chapter 13. We go straight to verse 21. And the Lord went before them. So they left Egypt. And the Lord went before them. The Lord is leading them in the day by a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So now this is a figurative thing, and I believe only one man in this whole congregation of people can actually see it, and that would probably be Moses, right? He can see it. That's why he wrote it down, because he can see it, but no one else can see it. So he knows that the pillar of cloud and fire are leading them through the wilderness. He just has to follow. He doesn't go this way or that way. He just follow the pillar, and the pillar goes that way, you just follow. Just follow behind it. So here we have the chariots of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is not happy to let them go. He changes his mind again. So now is I'm going to hunt them down. So in verse 5, he brings, and the king of Egypt told that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants are turned against the people and say, why have you done this? Why have you let Israel go from serving us? You know, and he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. They took 600 chosen chariots, the 600 best chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, that means more chariots and captains over everyone. You know, but if you see Exodus verse 12, chapter 12, verse 37, so as they left, and the children, Exodus 12, 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, right, from Egypt to Sukkot, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. So now this is just talking about able-bodied men that can fight, right? Not counting women, children, old people. And chapter 13, verse 18. But the Lord led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So harnessed means they were armed. They were ready for battle. So you have about 600,000 men ready that can fight. And in verse 17, but the Lord knows something about them, you know. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, Then God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, that is a direct route to the promised land, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent, the people change their mind, you know, and decide to, when they see war, you know, I think it's better we go back to Egypt. So the Lord knows their mindset. So in chapter 14, verse 10, so and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were afraid. See, they were afraid. They were ready for battle, but they were afraid. You know, and so verse 11 and 12, here is the beginning of the complaints, the blame game that they will do. You know, and verse 11, you know, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken out, us away to die in the wilderness. You know, why have you dealt with us to carry us out of Egypt? You know? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. So they are very quick to change their mind. They are very quick to blame Moses. And in verse 14, because Moses is trying to tell them, trust in the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Amen. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that is to repent, and rest, peace, shall ye be saved in quietness and confidence, shall be your strength, and but you will not. Right? You should trust the Lord and you'll be safe. But they will not. So in verse Exodus 14:15, so and the Lord said unto Moses, why do you cry unto me about these people? Right? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Right? And back to okay. Go forward. Isaiah 30 again, verse 20. And though the Lord give you bread of adversity and water of affliction, yet shall not the teachers be removed into a corner anymore. They're not going to be hidden to one side. But thy eyes shall see thy teacher. Verse 21. And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When ye turn to the left hand and when ye turn to the right, right hand and when ye turn to the left. So if you're going to turn, walk in the way. This is the way. Right? What way? This way. This way. This is the way. I know the Star Wars fans are going to like that. But we move on and we see in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 19, you know, and the angel of the Lord which went before the camp, and like I said only Moses can see it, was removed. He moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So now the cloud has positioned itself between the children of Israel and the Egyptian army. Now we know they did not believe, right, their children, because they didn't see. Like verse 30, you know, thus said, when God saved them, then thus said the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work, this is after they are saved, right, that the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So they did not see the pillar. They only see how God saved them. They only understood the action of the miracle. Now, chapter 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched forth his hand out over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night long and made the sea dry land and the waters were departed. So, east wind. So, east, the word in Hebrew is kadim. And kadim also has the meaning front or fore. Go forward, right? Go towards the Lord. And here we have the west. That's the back part. And the word is akor. And it also has the meaning in Hebrew of being behind. And that's an interesting thing I learned last night, just last night. So, verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, for the waters were parted, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So, a wall unto them. Now, the wall, meaning of the word wall here, is protection. So they were protected, and on their left hand, because if you're going, walking this way, this is left and this is right, and right hand. Okay. And the word for right hand Yamin, right? Ben Yamin, Netanyahu, Yamin, the same, right hand. And it also has the meaning of the word south. See, all Hebrew has an interesting thing. And left hand, Samon, and it does have also the meaning of north. So it is all also here in scripture. and in verse 20, and the Lord. So again, the Lord strikes the Egyptian with darkness. They're in a fog so thick that even their torches can't help them navigate. But the sea was parted in the night, but it was like daytime to them because the Lord gave them light, right, in verse 20. So it did not. The torches are not effective in the fog for them. So Exodus 24. No, 2:14, verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, when the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and troubled the Egyptians. And they took off the chariot wheels and drove them heavily. So they are stuck in the mud. So this is when the morning comes, right? When the sun rises. So Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So they were. So one night of worry for the children of Israel, but you know, joy comes in the morning. So we will skip chapter 15, because 15 is a most of 15, half of it. It's a song and dance to praise to the Lord. Here they are so happy, they're praising the Lord. Moses sings a song, Miriam gives a dance. It's for the Lord, for his miracles. But we do know that further down there's an opposite song. There's Deuteronomy 31:19-30, and this is a song against the children of Israel for their behavior, what they have not been obedient. Okay, let's go quickly. So we can do this. Chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went about into the wilderness of Shur. Shuwa, the word meaning is going about, means here and there. So they are going around in Shua. There's no fixed direction, just going here and there. You know, it's kind of like people jumping from church to church or jumping from doctrine to doctrine. You know, you don't know where you're going. And here they went 3 days and there was no water. Okay, so now there's this thing about water. And what happens when you have no water? Right? You thirst. You become thirsty. So now here is a bunch of tuts and shadow. You know, for us, when we are thirsty, what are we thirsty for? Right? We're thirsty for the Word of God. Because we are spiritual Israel. We are not natural Israel. Natural Israel will thirst for the natural things. And spiritual Israel, we thirst for spiritual things. So we thirst for the Word of God. Now, when you are first came out of the world, you came out of Egypt, this is what you are like in verse 23. And they came to Marah. And Marah means bitter. Right? They could not drink the waters of Marah, for it was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was Marah. Now, this is a reflection on the people. For in them, they are so bitter. They are actually a very bitter people. After 430 years of bondage, you become very bitter. You know, your mindset is always bitter. Everything is negative. Always complain. You know, so this represents the people. And they're bitter inside. Like Naomi was bitter because she lost her husband and 3 sons. Of course, you will be a bit bitter. You'll be upset of what happened. You know, Job 7. Let's go to Job 7 and verse 11. Job 7:11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You know, after all his afflictions, and here Job is just letting it out, but he's being honest about himself. You know? So this is sometimes what we do. Deuteronomy 29:18 and 19. Lest there should be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the law of God and go and serve the gods of this nation, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and come to pass that he hears this word of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. So this is getting worse, right? You're not just thirsty, but you're adding drunkenness to the thirst. Numbers 5:11. I think I will skip this one. This is like really, really long. It's a whole section. But you can read it for yourself. Numbers 5:11-31. Let me see. So, Isaiah 38, verse 17. I'll read from 16. Oh Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So will thou recover me and make me live? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, for thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So we thank God for carrying our burdens and our bitterness to take it away. Exodus 15, verse 24. So what do the people do, right? They do what they do best. And the people murmur against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried upon the Lord, and he showed him a tree. So the waters represent the people, and the tree represents Christ, right? The Word of God. So when he casts into the water, will make sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance and proved them. So when Christ is cast into the water of your bitterness, he will turn it sweet. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Amen.
Amen. Exodus 15 verse 26, and if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So he healeth the water and made it sweet. So they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. This is representative of the 12 disciples of Christ. And there were 70 pumps. That's 70 pumps. This is representative of the 70 that Christ set out 2 by 2. Okay. Let's go to chapter 16 and cover that quickly. So verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim and all the congregation. So here again, when God does something for them, he calls them the congregation, right? If he's not really doing anything for them, the people, the children of Israel now. And they came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month, they departed out of the land of Egypt. So they left the borders of Egypt. So, verse 2. Now here he refers to them as the congregation. And what does this congregation do in verse 2? They do what they do best again. They murmur. So, in verse 3. So now what are they murmuring this time? Right? The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we die by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger. So first is thirst, now is hunger, right? We would have rather been in Egypt where we could eat all the meat we want and be full. Now we are starving. They don't like to fast, so to speak. So murmur, now it's hunger. So now the Lord wants to test them, right? In verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, right? He wants to test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So verse 7, and the glory of the Lord, in the morning when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, what are we that ye murmur against us? So when you murmur, now this is, they're murmuring at Moses, right? They are not murmuring at Moses, they're murmuring at the Lord. Okay, because Moses is a representative of God, and he is the leader of the congregation. So, in likewise, if we type ourselves, right, and we murmur, our pastor here, he's the leader of the congregation, right? This brother pastor, why you do this? Why you do it like that? How can you preach? You know, we are not murmuring at brother pastor. We are murmuring at the Lord. The murmur is not actually going to, he's going directly to the Lord. The Lord will hear your murmuring. So let us be careful. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So now, the Lord is being gracious to these people, and for a moment in time, He allowed them to see the pillar. He revealed Himself, He reveals His presence to tell them, I've always been here, you know. So, and this, so, in verse 12 and 13, so now, they talked about eating flesh in Egypt. So the Lord said, you want to eat flesh? I'll let you eat flesh. So I throw a whole bunch of quails at you, and you can go and eat the quails in 12 and 13, right? And also manna. So the Lord is so gracious, because now this is still, you know, law has not been given. You're still in grace. The Lord doesn't, is being given them mercy. You know, they deserve punishment or whatever, you know, like how we parents would punish the children for misbehaving. But the Lord has been gracious. He has not punished them at all for all their murmuring. And this is how we live in grace. Right? So, 14, verse 14, and when the dew was gone up, behold the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as a hoar frost on the ground. You know, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. What is it? Right? What? For they don't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So now, manna, the gospel of the word of God. And if you've never read the Bible for unbelievers, right? You're like, what is this? Right, it's the same. You know, what is it? Manna. I don't understand this. What is it? So that's a representation. You know, if you've never heard the gospel, you never heard the doctrines, never heard the word of God. So here, in verse 16 onwards, so when you eat the word of God, you eat this manna, you have to do it properly. Right? You have to do it according to a certain instruction. So verse 16 to verse 19, the Lord says, you know, gather every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of persons, and you take it into your tent, and you gather, you know, some more, some less. Verse 18, and when you did meet an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Right? And they gathered every gather every man according to his eating. See? And verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave it till morning. So these are simple instructions of how you treat manna or the word of God. But in verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, and some of them left it early morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was very angry at them. So, instruction from the word of God, disobedience. Okay, this is round one. Now, round two, verse 22. And when they gathered every morning, according to his, and it came to pass, verse 22, that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. Okay, because there's the Sabbath. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will see, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And he laid up in the morning and did not stink, neither was there any worm. And Moses said, eat that today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath of the Lord, and thou shalt not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. So here's another set of instruction because of the Sabbath. And on the sixth day, you will gather twice as much. And on this special occasion, the next day, you will not stink or rot, but you will find no manna outside to get, so you will gather twice as much for the next day. Right? Simple instruction. Part two, right? And then verse 27. And it came to pass that there were some that went out on the seventh day together, and they found none. So here, disobedience, part two, right? Round two. So this leads the Lord to say to them in verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? The Lord is disappointed. And you know, this phrase sounds familiar, right? It sounds familiar. Because this is the kind of phrase that the Lord used on Pharaoh in Exodus 10, verse 3, right? How long will you refuse to humble yourself? So, how long? Apparently, very long. So, because they are unable to follow two sets of simple instructions, in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, and until they came into the land of uninhabited, they eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. So, since you can't follow simple instructions of the word of the Lord, I will train you for 40 years. 40 years you will eat this manna. 40 years until you learn to be obedient to my instruction. Right? Okay. Chapter 17, verse 1. So here we go again. So all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin, and after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people. And here, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. So now they have graduated from murmuring. Right now, you have chide. Now murmur is complaint, right? It's complaint. Why like this? And it's not so it's muttering. Something you complain to one another. The word gets around. You ends up in your church leader's ears. You know, this murmuring. But chide is a totally different game. Chide is to toss, to grapple, to criticize adversely. In other words, they go up to him face to face. But Pastor, I don't like the way you do things. Why do you preach? How come you're talking like this? It's more aggressive. It's different. So they have graduated. Instead of getting better, they graduated from murmuring to chiding now. And Moses is telling them, why chide with me? Give us water that you may drink. Why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Right? Because this, you've gotten worse. And the chide, you may chide, and then you just stand there. Moses will stand there and take it, but the chide passes over here and goes to God. You're actually chiding God. So murmur, you be careful. Chide, we be more careful. Let's be careful how you talk to God's anointed. Verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. So this is how aggressive they are. They are so angry, Moses can feel it, that they want to stone him. Now, for us, we don't pick up stones and throw at Barabasi, right? But we stone with our tongue. If you're not careful, you're stoning each other with your tongue. So, okay. So, nevertheless, the Lord is still gracious to them. Verse 6. So I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. So the rock represents Christ, and Moses will smite the rock, and smiting the rock represents Christ dying on the cross for us. And that is why when Moses did it the second time, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he smote it, right? And he even smote it twice. So Christ is not going to die on the cross for you again. And for that mistake, Moses was not allowed to enter the Canaan land. So that's how accurate God wants to be, even for the Old Testament that is pointing towards the cross. So you only can do it once. verse 7, and you know, the chiding of the children of Israel because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And we thought they had already seen the pillar for a moment, you know, but yet they can still have this kind of words. So even then, they still haven't had this real relationship with God. That's why they have to eat this manna 40 years. After that they fought. We'll not talk about that. And then verse 8, chapter 18, Moses appointed judges by the advice of his father-in-law. So we'll go to chapter 19. I want to finish this off. It's good. I'll finish this off because the next time I come here, I'll talk about something following this. Verse 1, and in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth from the land of Egypt, but gone forth from bondage, and the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So third month, the same day, that's the first of Sivan, if you study the calendar of God. And they were departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and they camped before the mount, right? Before Mount Sinai. And this is the same, Mount Sinai is the same as Mount Horeb, and it's the same mountain that the burning bush was on. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this is us, this is the New Testament. So when the law was given, there was no grace and mercy, and now we are back to grace. We thank God for that. Chapter 19, verse 8, and the children of Israel say, "This we will do." Yeah. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto the people and sanctified them today and tomorrow, that is second and third Sivan, and let them wash their clothes. Right? They cleanse themselves. For in verse 11, and be ready against the third day, which is fourth of Sivan. For the third day, the Lord will come down into the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And this fourth of Sivan is the day of Pentecost. So it's the same day, and the Lord will come down to people. And you know, the Lord also came down in Pentecost in the book of Acts. We read, the Lord came down from verse 16 to verse 18. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke, and this is all representative of the judgment of God. And verse 21, so people cannot approach the mount when Moses was talking to God, because if they're going to touch the mount, the borders of the mountain, they will be dead, right? So now we see, as the Lord is talking to him, then later the Lord tells him, you know, verse 21, chapter 19, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, go now, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord, because they are curious, and to gaze, and many of them perish. Right? This is Lord still showing grace to them. And let the priests also, the leaders, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Right, lest they be slain. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. No. And the Lord said unto him, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and speak unto them. So here there's still a barrier between God and the people, and you don't have Jesus Christ that we, you know, who break the veil for us, that we may approach God through him. But here if you come too near to God, you die. So this, as far as I can see, is the last moment of grace God is given to the children of Israel here in this warning, because in chapter 20 onwards, the Lord starts giving the law. So this is the end of grace. It's done. No more grace. In chapter 20 onwards, the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments. So in closing, let's read a couple more verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep his commandment or not. So let we also remember this can apply to us. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth thee water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So let us remember that we rely totally on the Lord, and none of what we do by our own hands has any bearing. Right? We thank thee, O Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. We thank you, O God, for reminding us, O Lord, the types and shadow of what happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, having left the bondage of this world, O God. They left Egypt. And so have we, O Lord, having left the world and come unto thee, a chosen people, O Lord. Your people, your congregation, O God, as we gather together, O Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, for reminding us, Lord, what we use our tongue for, not for murmuring or chiding or stoning, O Lord. We praise thee, O God, for giving us manna, O Lord. Take more than we can eat, O Lord, for it overfloweth, Lord, and all the waters that come from thee, O Lord. O Lord, we thank you for clearing our thirst, O God. Bless, Lord, ye this congregation this day, that the words may come into our hearts, O Lord, and circumcise we that which should not be there, O Lord. Praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.